Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I must have behaved myself this week because the mic works. There's a green light, not a red light. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for Nigel this morning that he would just preach something simple that doesn't stretch and hurt our brains too much. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know if did any of you pick up the theme that was coming through that Bible reading? From the message that Peter preached. Oh, it was constant. It constantly said, love, truth. Did you see it? Repetitively went back from love, truth, love. It was like a parallel in that passage. It's beautiful, and that's why I put it up there. Today we're only going to pick up one of those things, love, but we'll constantly do that, okay? Each week we'll have a verse that picks up these themes that we've adopted as a mission for our church and see what God is saying through it. Now, the series we're doing is body, soul, and spirit. Okay, we're looking, and the reason we're looking at that is because that is God's, oh dear, God's design, all right? And we're trying to understand the purpose, the meaning, the reason behind God's design, okay? And one of the reasons that I'm really passionate about this is because those of you in my generation were taught in school when we grew up, well, there's this big gulf between science and theology, and you really have to choose between the two. It's basically what we were taught. You know, there's this Darwin and evolution over here, and there's creation over here, and the gulf is really too big, right? And you've got to really... And what I've watched in the last 30, 40 years is that, one, that was a lie, and two, those two spheres have just narrowed and narrowed and narrowed. So I want to put up on this screen here, the message is going to be on that screen there, but I want to put up on this screen here, we're looking at this concept of body, soul, and spirit, the natural world, the relational world, right, and the spiritual world. Last week we looked at the spiritual world of deliverance, okay? And so you can have a look at this, okay? It's body, soul, and spirit. This is the self-conscious world. This is the God-conscious world. This is the world-conscious world, okay? And in God's design, okay? And this is, now we're looking at science and medicine, okay? And seeing what they say about this subject. Big evidence backs ways that forgiveness or the act of not forgiving affects our health. This is a professor, and there's many of them, and you can find many, many sources. This is particularly from Virginia University, and they've done tests. You'll be aware that they do tests on the brain before and after, and the impact of forgiveness on human health. Okay, you can see another little clip here, the benefits of forgiveness. Science says forgiveness brings good health. Surprise, surprise. That science is suddenly agreeing with what we've known for 4,000 years from Scripture, okay? And I'll just leave one more up there. And there's Harvard University, there's all the big top universities, the scholarly research, the scholarly works, and all the rest of it that talk about the health benefits of forgiveness. So we'll leave that science, that natural worldview over there, and then we'll go to God's Word and see what God has to say about this whole thing, all right? So the message this morning is release to the captives. And it's continuing a passage in Luke that I opened up last week. And we're going to have a look at this, okay? Who are the captives? You'll be surprised who Jesus is speaking to. So we opened up Luke chapter 4, where we were looking at the whole ministry of Jesus. Did Jesus just come to save us? Or was there more? Jesus opens up the scroll of Isaiah and he reads this passage, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So we're just looking at one little section of this passage, okay? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has sent me to announce, and this is why I love the Amplified. He has sent me to announce release, or if you want to unpack that Greek word more, pardon, forgiveness to the captives. So this morning we're asking the question, who are the captives and how do we find release? For the captives, all right? This is part of Jesus' ministry that he declared in Luke chapter 4. And you'll be surprised what Scripture has to say about this. So Jesus goes on in Luke chapter 17, verse 1, and he says, "Then he said to the disciples, 'It is...'" Let's read that again. He said to his disciples, "It is
impossible."
Okay, so turn to your neighbor and say, "That includes you." It is impossible that no offenses should come. Okay? Will we be offended in this life that God has given us? We will. It's impossible that offenses will come. How we deal with those offenses out there and in here is huge, massive. Okay? So the word that Jesus is using here is this word translated scandalon. It's almost like the English word scandal, okay? And its definition or interpretation in the Greek is, I'm just going to be short, use the two words, trap and snare. An offense, taking offense, is a trap and a snare. This is very important. So you've got an actual picture of a trap there. Okay? We have all been there. And some of us may even be there this morning. So let's just see. We want to make sure that's not just one verse. Let's just see what else. So that's Jesus. Now we go to Paul. Paul in his epistle to Timothy. Three times he uses this word. Lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Who's Paul's audience? It's to the church. Okay? And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. 2 Timothy 2:26. And there's the Greek definition of that word. It's used snare. Okay? So we need to understand that the devil is out to ensnare us or trap us. What does this look like? Well, you can't get a better description of this than in Proverbs. Okay? It says a brother or sister, okay? A brother or sister offended is harder to win over than a fortified city. And contentions separating families, brothers, sisters, are like the bars of a castle. This is an incredible illustration of what happens to someone when they're offended. When someone's offended, the drawbridge goes up, and our natural human response is this: well, I'm not going to let that happen again. I'm just going to be careful who I let into my world, who I let into my life. You know, I reached out to this person and they've said something and I'm offended, and so, right? And I'm going to be very careful who I share my life with. But Scripture says that when we're offended, we become like a fortified city or a jail. Okay? Let's keep going. Jesus has a lot to say about offense and forgiveness. And this is one passage in Matthew 18, verse 34 and 35. Jesus says to the one who, remember the story, don't you? The unforgiving servant. This is, deep and cutting language. But we can't avoid it. We can't just sweep it under the carpet and say, oh, let's just forget that verse. We'll just enjoy all the nice, pretty, okay? And in wrath, his master, this is the context of this story is, Jesus has said, how many times must you forgive your brother? And then he tells the story. And in wrath, his master turned him over to the torturers, the jailers, get the picture? Until he paid all that he owed. This is powerful. My heavenly Father will also do the same to every one of you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Okay? We'd like to say, but that's for people out there. No, who's it to? Forgive his brother. Okay? Forgive his brother. You getting this picture, scriptures, painting? Okay. Before we go there, I'm going to lead the way. 25 years ago, I was asked to look after a church full time. They had no pastor, and they had no pastor for a long time. And so I gladly said yes, and I cared for that church for probably 18 months. Okay. And during that time, a new appointment was made, and a new pastor came in, and there was some politics. That particular person had his own ideas, and I got offended. And I said in my heart, this is 25 years ago, a long time ago, I said in my heart, if that is how churches treat people, I will never work for a church again. And I was offended. Now, why was I offended? Because this is what happens, and it happens in every church. For the world, we have a standard like this. So if they just come to that, because that's our expectation, right? Our expectation is this. When it comes to a brother in Christ in the church, our expectation's up here, not here. When it comes to a pastor, well, suddenly our expectation's here. And so even if they reach that and not this, that much is the gap of our disappointment, right? And that's exactly what happened to me. Okay? Now, years later, the pastor from that church came to me and apologized and said, Nigel, what we did was wrong, and we sincerely apologize for what took place. Okay? Now, that does not mean that I can sit in my little corner and go, see, I told you. Because regardless of whether it was right or wrong, I had failed. Why had I failed? Because I had taken offense. I had become the very person that I'm talking about. Pull up the drawer. Don't go there again. It's too painful. You will get hurt. And so I went off into business, and God's presence went with me. And my business took off. And I was nominated Small Business Award. Telstra's put Small Business Award for my business that just grew. But I had taken offense. Okay? Now let's continue on. David says it beautifully. He says it like this. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe was rising against me, I could hide. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship, and at the house of God, as we walked about among the worshippers. David. That basically just sums up exactly what I was feeling. Now, in Luke 17, verse 4, it says, even if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times and says, I repent, you must forgive him. That is, give up resentment. And listen to these words. And consider the offense recalled and annulled. That means must take the position. Annulled means it never happened. Right? And some of you sitting there saying, but that is tough. I agree with you, absolutely. How do we live that? Well, we're going to find out. Okay? Now, of all the miracles that the disciples saw, of all the deliverance, healings, and all the feeding of the 5,000 they saw, this is the only place in Scripture where they say these words. The apostles said to the Lord, you can see there, Luke 17:5, the apostles said to the Lord, oh, I thought I needed to increase my faith for healing. Jesus, the disciples said, Lord, this is a difficult thing. Increase my faith. Okay? Wow. I think that's profound. It says in Proverbs 17:9, he who covers and forgives an offense seeks love. Here is the key to overcoming this issue, this area. He who covers and forgives an offense seeks love. What love? What love are we talking about? Well, it's the agape love. And this is the key to understanding all of this. It says, as we know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We all know that verse, don't we? We all can quote it off by heart. But do we know what the word love in that passage in the Greek is? It is agape love, not filial love. See, filial love is, well, if you give me this much, I'll give you that much. Agape love is the love God has for us. Sacrificial love. Okay? And this is the type of love Jesus had. I am poured out like water. This is Psalms 22. And all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up. And you lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. Speaking of Jesus. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. The question is this. What type of love did God have for you and I? Is it the type of love, the filial love, where if you love me this much, I love you? The love that the scriptures, the love that Jesus expressed and demonstrated in scripture is sacrificial love. Love that we didn't deserve. Right? The type of love. You know, we were wretched. Right? We were, had done so much wrong. And think of Jesus. We're coming up to Easter soon. He's spat upon. He's whipped. He did all that because of love. The type of love we're talking about is not love as just a feeling in the heart. It's love that sacrifices all for the sake of the other. Wow. We're comfortable with that because that's Jesus, aren't we? So what is love? Agape love is unconditional form of love, preferential love that is chosen and acted out by the will of God's love. Sacrificial love. And here are the four different types. I won't go into that, but just so that you've got the four different types there. And agape love. The love demonstrated in the story of the Good Samaritan. That's another time the word agape is used. Good Samaritan, remember? Right? It's love beyond feelings. It is an act of our will, not an act of our feelings. That is the type of love that agape love is. And so it's a love that's beyond heart and also an act of our will. Okay? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Okay? This is unpacking the type of love that God is talking to us about. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, both of these words, love is. Here is a huge challenge. So God says, I love you like this. Love me the same. And then he says and uses the same word and says, and with that same love that I've loved you, that I've endured all that pain and all that suffering, that same love you are to love one another. It is not this love that goes, well, if they shout me lunch, I'll buy them lunch. Wow. Divine love, agape, originates from God himself. So God, remember before I went to India, I preached this message about how that the connection between love God and love neighbors, right? We can't love our neighbors the way God wants us to love our neighbors without totally understanding and totally embracing this love. It is only this love that makes this love possible. Okay? In 1 John 4:19, it says, we love because he first loved us. And so here is this diagram that I've just thrown up here, okay? God's love comes down to us. And it's a God type of love that fills our heart, that gives us the ability with that type of love to love one another. Okay? From love, agape, not filio. Look what it says, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We ought always and indeed are morally obligated as those in debt to give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, as is fitting, because your faith is growing ever greater and the unselfish love, agape love, of each one of you towards one another is continually increasing. Beautiful. Beautiful. And then in Acts 24:16 it says, and herein do I exercise myself, like an athlete, like a sportsman, to have always, Paul says, a conscience void of... Wow. Void of offense towards God and towards man. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. The children of your Father which is in heaven are people who exercise a type of love that is undeserved. That we don't have an ability in our own strength to give. But if we receive it from him and we understand that type of love that's been bestowed and given to us, then in receiving that love, we're able to show it to others. The one who loves and unselfishly seeks the best for his brother lives in the light, and in him there is no occasion for stumbling or no occasion for stumbling or offense. He does not hurt the cause of Christ or lead others to sin. The one who loves and unselfishly seeks the best for his believing brothers lives in the light. Now, some of you have been watching the Aylesbury outpouring, okay? Heather's been getting some clips. And one of the clips, the testimony for the Aylesbury outpouring was this. This was the principal of the school. It was a lady, wasn't it? Lady. And she said, the one thing I've noticed in this 3 weeks, this outpouring has been happening in America. It says, there used to be cliques in the university. This group would keep to that group and this group wouldn't mix with that group. And cliques. Said one thing she had noticed as a principal, that this group is now embracing and hugging this group. And all those cliques and divisions, as the Holy Spirit was poured out, were gone. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. Let's stand together, shall we?